Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 9. We're in our Sunday school lesson, we're in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is very interesting to a lot of people because everybody wants to know what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And there are those who have it all mapped out in a 7-year tribulation period, which I think is so short-sighted and simple-minded. I grew up on that stuff. There's so much in the book of Revelation that's not going to fit in your 7-year map. But one of the things that they're concerned about is the mark of the beast. Is it your social security number? Is it your driver's license? Is it your marriage license? Is it your address? Is it your cell phone? What is it? Well, I'm going to talk to you this morning about the best way to avoid the mark of the beast, okay? In B.C. 593, approximately, Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 1, we find God telling His people what's going to happen to them as a nation. And there's a lot of parallels between that and the final judgment. And God is seen here as departing from His temple and pronouncing judgment upon the nation. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near. These are angelic beings that represent what's going to happen. Even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. God is preparing to leave. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man or any person, it would include, upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain, go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, or actually the land. They saw the heathen gods were territorial, and so they're putting God on that same level. The Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. God is fed up. He's had enough. He's come to the end of his patience. He's come to the point where he said, that is enough. He's not changing the problem. We'd like to say, oh, I wish God would straighten things out. He didn't straighten it out. He waited till it got to a certain level and then he withdrew. He left them, and he left them with the judgment to recompense their own way upon their head. You know, that is God's way. Man has sinned. Man has chosen to be selfish instead of benevolent by forsaking God's law for his own. And so God has left man in the hands of people just like them, who are selfish. and they've served themselves of them. The Chaldeans were a ruthless, selfish, self-seeking people. Well, that's what the Jews were at that time. And so God let them have their own kind. God left them in the hands of their own kind and let them suffer at the hands of their own kind. And that's what God always does. Notice he says, began at my sanctuary. The Bible says, judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, where shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Notice, these men that were marked were crying and sighing for all the abominations that were done in the land. But God didn't come and fix it and give them a happy life and everything went well for them and peaceful. God marked them so that they would not be destroyed in His wrath. God, like we said in Sunday school, the American dream or the heavenly dream, the godly dream, is not promised on this earth at this time. When Jesus comes back and reigns, it'll be a wonderful place to live. Right now, we're living in a time of trial and tribulation and testing. God is sifting the hearts of men and women. And Jerusalem here had the opportunity, just like America has had, of exercising the principles of God's Word and reaping the wonderful benefits of those principles. Instead, they forsook the Lord. They accused Him of forsaking them, and as though He wasn't going to do anything. And that is the same as a fool saying in his heart, there is no God. God doesn't see. God's not going to change anything. So they went on with their perverseness until God finally said, okay, you've crossed the line. Mark the ones who are crying and sighing about all the corruption and the garbage that's going on and destroy the rest of them. What view or knowledge did the people have of all this transaction that we just read? Apart from Ezekiel, none. Apart from Ezekiel's prophecy here, in fact, Ezekiel's prophecy was not at the time, it was previous to this happening. So, when this happened, as he says here, they didn't know that God left. They didn't know they were marked for grace or marked for judgment. When society becomes wicked, everyone suffers loss. But not everyone's under God's wrath, like we talked about his message to those churches. God has a brand or mark for His own. We find this in the Scripture. We find it in the book of Revelation. We read it this morning. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He will be spiritually branded. It's a brand of ownership. It's a brand, you know, the reason that Del Monte, the factory, makes their corn for great value at Walmart, okay? A lot of these name brand companies, they use lesser quality or the seconds, and they make these no-name brands and so forth, but they don't put their name on it. They label it when it's the quality that they want to represent. Same with God. God puts His name on it when it's the quality that He wants to represent. In Revelation 7:2, it says, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, this was written, and the people who read it were supposed to remember Ezekiel. Okay? God does nothing by accident. The fact that this is a very similar, parallel situation is not by accident. We are supposed to remember what God did to Jerusalem, what God did to Israel, how He marked those who were godly and destroyed the rest. Because judgment begins at the house of God, but that same type of judgment will come upon the earth. And so that which was done to Jerusalem and to Israel will happen to the rest of the world. God showed that even in the Babylonian captivity. He judged Israel, and He judged His people first, but then He judged the other nations in the world. Babylon became a desolate wasteland, and God judged the other nations, but He judged His people first. And so that's going to happen. God's going to bring judgment. In Revelation 9:4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Revelation 14:1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Now, this is all spiritual talk. These words are spiritual. So, the question would be, do I have God's brand at this time? I don't know. Do you know? We don't know that. Who does God mark? Well, we found out that He marks an overcomer whom He wants to make a pillar in the temple of His God. And I will write upon him my new name. So God marks overcomers. Those who are pillars in His program. Revelation 2:26, He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Same group of people. The same ones that He's going to write His name on. The same ones He's going to make the pillar in His temple. Revelation 7:2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. So, as we remember Ezekiel, we remember that he marked upon the foreheads of the men that sighed and that cried for all the abominations that were done among God's people. If you read Daniel's prayer when he said, when he was praying, you read Jeremiah's prayer, you read the prayers of the prophets, you read the prayers in the Psalms of people that are crying and praying and concerned that God's name is defiled among the heathen because of the reputation of His people. They're frustrated, they're concerned, they sigh and they cry because of all the stupidity when it comes to interpreting the Word of God. All the foolishness, all the arrogance, all the misapplication, all the misinterpretation of the Word of God. The false doctrines that have crept in. The satanic doctrines of devils that have come in and are now taught in the name of Jehovah, in the name of Jesus. They sigh and they cry because of that. These are the type of people that God is going to mark. In Galatians 2:9, the Apostle Paul said when he went to Jerusalem, he said that when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and then to the circumcision. When he went to the church there, he looked around and it didn't take him long to figure out who the pillars were. To figure out who was making things happen. They were the ones that gave to him and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. They were the ones in tune. They were the ones watching what was going on and paying attention to what God had going. You know, we've said before, there are those who make things happen. There are those who watch things happen. And there are those who wonder what happened. If you want to be a pillar in God's program, you can't be wondering what's going on. And you can't be watching. You've got to be making things happen.
Right.
What are the characteristics of a pillar? The kind that God wants to put in His temple. He wants to write His name on them. He wants to claim them. He wants to give them authority. When I think of a pillar, I think of support, stability. Something that's solid. Something that's faithful. Something that's dependable. You don't usually use a 2x2 for a pillar, do you? You want something that's strong. I've never seen anybody use a piece of rebar for a pillar. Something that's unbending you need for a pillar. Something that's straight. Something that's constant. Often they use concrete or steel or stone or a timber for a pillar, because a pillar is going to carry a lot of weight. A pillar needs to be there when the storm comes, and it needs to be there when the storm's gone. The Bible says the church is the pillar and ground or foundation of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The true church is and will always remain this pillar. When any church ceases to be the pillar and ground of the truth, you can just be sure that that candlestick is going to be removed and they will cease to be one of His churches.
Right.
A pillar and ground of the truth is a faithful guardian, a faithful steward, a faithful custodian of God's ways, God's program. The church cannot and dare not compromise God's truth or program, or it ceases to be the pillar and ground of the truth.
Right.
Paul told Timothy in leading the church, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." Pillar status means you're faithful, you're committed, you're stable. He said of Timothy, he said, "I don't have a lot of people that I can send. All men seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ." But he said, "I know Timothy. He's a pillar. Timothy's one I can trust in." Timothy, you've seen the proof of Timothy. He is like-minded. He will naturally, generally care for the state of the church because he's committed to that. That's what he's living for. That's what he's working for. That's what his eye is upon. Everything he deals with, he thinks, how will this affect the church? How will this affect the truth? How will this affect the work of God? A pillar in the church is someone who's available, someone who is usable. He told Timothy, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So a pillar is going to be dependable, unchanging, willing to do the dirty work. So you say, "Brother Mark, I thought we were going to talk about how the best way to avoid the mark of the beast." We are. The best way to avoid the mark of the beast is not to try to figure out what it is and where it is and how it is. The best way to avoid the mark of the beast is to make sure you've got a different mark.
Yes.
Satan also marks those that are his pillars, by the way. Are you supporting his program? Most people don't even know what his program is. Most people do not even know what Satan's program is. Because Satan's program is everything outside of God's program. Because the only thing Satan cares to do is pervert God's program, distract from God's program, lead you away from God's program. So anything other than God's program is his program. In the early 1900s, a man by the name of Aleister Crowley and his wife were visiting Egypt and supposedly were visited by a spirit, which led him to believe that he was the prophet of a new age. He developed a religion called Thelema. It's Greek for will, or appetite, or desire. The law of Thelema is, do as thou wilt. The way they say it is, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Love is the law, love under will. End quote. That's the law of Thelema. It's a perversion of the law of love because this is law under human will. Does it sound familiar? So Aleister Crowley wrote many books and spearheaded a movement which was spearheaded in the Garden of Eden. It's nothing new, but he was indeed a prophet of a new age. Because since the early 1900s, Christianity has taken on more the look of Thelema than of Jehovah's law in the Bible. Most of Christendom has they're under the law, do as thou wilt. Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Love is the law, love under will. That's Christendom today, folks. That's Christendom. Love defined by human will and appetite. Doing what I want to do. And if I'm told what to do, then I'm not led of the Spirit. If you lay down laws and rules, then that's legalism. But if we just let everybody do that which is right in their own eyes, then now we're following the Spirit. No, you're a Thelemite. Amen. You're following Aleister Crowley. Mm-hmm. Yep. Any program other than God's is fine with Satan. He's the author of all false religions and perverse philosophies. The people that think they are free are only free from God's mark, but are branded with a different brand. In Revelation 13:11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth, and them which dwell therein, to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." So this is a mark of ownership. It's a mark of servitude. Is it going to be something visible? We don't know. It may be here right now. Satan, I'm sure God has marked his, and Satan is marking his. You are earning somebody's label. You are earning a label. And that label will go with you into eternity. If it's a visible thing, you know, the Muslims are right now blackmailing companies with their halal stamp. Companies have to pay large sums to have this stamp on their food, but if they don't have it, they are told Muslims won't buy it. It's nothing more than mafia-style coercion.
That's right.
Now, if Sharia law and halal certification is imposed on society, this would certainly fill the bill for what Revelation is speaking of. Because the mark of the beast, if it becomes, in this sense, if it becomes a outward known thing, has to be a religious denial of Jesus Christ.
Right.
It has to be a renouncing of Jesus Christ. Because the judgment upon these people who take the mark of the beast aren't those who say, "Oh, it's a social security number. I didn't know." God's not going to send someone to eternal damnation because they obeyed their government like He told them to and didn't know it was the mark of the beast. That's a bunch of nonsense. People who teach that kind of stuff really need to get out of the pulpit and sit down.
Amen.
And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand." It is worship. It is worshiping the beast when you receive the mark. It could also be that receiving that mark is a natural consequence of who you worship. In Ezekiel, receiving the mark was a natural consequence of who you were worshiping. It was a natural consequence of whose you were, who you loved, where your affections were, where your commitment was. In Ezekiel, God's mark was a spiritual mark. Nobody saw it but God and those who were doing the slaying. Okay? When the Passover came, that was an outward mark. And the death angel saw it. God has done this similar thing many, many times. It says here, And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image or receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, without dilution, undiluted wrath, into the cup of his indignation. Can you imagine pure, undiluted wrath from a being as powerful as God? It's unimaginable. And he should be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb because he got a social security number? No. No. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. The mark of his name. See, when God seals his own in the book of Revelation, it says he received the name of their God in their foreheads. Okay? There's a mark from God and there's a mark from the beast. And this mark of the beast, you only get one. There's no crowd here that is considered unmarked. You realize that? In Jerusalem, there was two groups in Ezekiel 9. The marked and the unmarked. Here, you've got two groups. You've got God's mark and you've got Satan's mark. There is no indication that there is a third party of neutral people. God is sifting the hearts of men. And notice it says here, and the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and consequently, whoever received the mark of his name. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. In contrast, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In contrast to that. Revelation 15:2, and I saw that were a sea of glass mingled with fire, them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Revelation 24, and I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, consequently, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Revelation 22:3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, in the new heaven and new earth, in the new Jerusalem. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Whose name is going to be in your forehead? Oh, you say, well, I go to church. Do you remember what the motto of Satanism is? Do as thou wilt. Do what thou wilt is the essence of that law. Love, but love under will. Self-willed love. Human will love. Human appetite love. Thelema. Will. My, be your own God. Ye shall be as gods. That's the law. That's the law of Satanism. What's the best way to avoid the mark of the beast? Definitely not trying to focus or identify the mark of the beast, but focusing on and identifying and obtaining the mark of God. Yes. If you're pursuing the mark of God, you'll never get the mark of the beast.
Right.
Not identifying and avoiding the number and name of the beast. Is it Islam? Is Muhammad the false prophet? Maybe so. Is Hillel and Sharia law the mark of the beast? Maybe so. But there's many, many people who are out there trying to identify the mark of the beast, trying to write books and write books and write books about who the beast is and what's going to happen in Revelation, and they're going to end up with that mark right on their forehead. You know why? Because they're not pursuing the mark of God. That's why. Those who are pursuing the mark of God, you only get one. You can't have two marks. And once you are labeled, there's no indication that there's a changing of the label. There is a time before the label, but it seems to indicate that once you've been marked, you're marked. There's no indication that once God marks you in the way we're speaking of, that they can be changed. I'm not talking about eternal security. I'm talking about those who are on the road either direction until they've solidified.
Yes.
And when they've solidified in the direction they're going, God knows that. God knows who will never turn back. God knows who's the pillar. Okay? Whether you've reached pillar status or not, we'll never know. We've got to finish our course, keep the faith, fight a good fight until we die. But I believe there's a time when God puts His mark on them. Maybe it's after they've breathed their last breath of faithfulness. But nonetheless, God is going to mark His servants. Satan is going to mark his. Did you notice how many groups of people there were? Where's all those that are unmarked? Well, they're headed for a mark. Ultimately, they're going to get one. You will earn your label. You will earn your label as a pillar for truth or a pillar of self-will. A pillar of do as thou wilt type of love, or a pillar of not my will but thine be done love. A pillar of God's law, or a pillar of Satan's law. A pillar of the father of lies, or a pillar of the father of truth. A pillar in the temple of God, or a pillar in the temple, the synagogue of Satan. Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. We're talking about earning a label here. We're talking about heading for your label, your brand. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. In other words, you are not going to be totally condemned by past failure, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Which means, it means you need to obey the law. You need the Spirit of God, and you is going to fulfill the law. But one trespass is not your total undoing. There's grace. You can get back up, you can get forgiveness, and you can go on obeying God's law and fulfilling the righteousness of the law. That's what it means. You're not under the law only. You're not under the law. That's not what you're going to face on Judgment Day. You are under a gracious salvation program that helps you live up to the law and forgives you and pardons you and cleanses you when you fail. Know ye not? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Shall we assume that because, as most people do today, that not being under the law means we don't have to obey the law? Not obeying the law is sin, by the way. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we assume that because we are not under the law but under grace, shall we sin because we're not facing the law but we have grace alone? We're not facing the law alone but we have grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. You listening? Whether of sin or transgression of the law unto death, or of obedience to the law unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free or dead to righteousness, free from righteousness. You were not worried about righteousness. You were not convicted about righteousness because you were serving sin. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? You weren't ashamed then. You're now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, free from transgression of the law, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So this is how you earn your label, folks. If you are now serving sin, and God has not, you have not sinned so against the light that God has cut you off, but that there is room to repent, that God will grant you repentance, in other words, God will accept repentance from you, then you better repent. If you feel convicted, if you feel that you can see that you need to repent, and your heart is not already so hardened that you don't care, then repent. Now is the time. Repent. When you repent, become the servant of righteousness. Having obeying the form of doctrine, obeying from the heart that form of doctrine which is being delivered to you, you can become servants of righteousness. Now the end of that path is God's mark on your head as His. The end of that path is you being a pillar in His program. You say, well, I want to go to heaven, but I don't think I'll ever be a pillar. I didn't find anybody in there who overcame who was not a pillar. When He said, he that overcometh shall be a pillar. What about those who didn't overcome? Their names were blotted out. You mean I can't just go along and have my little mansion in heaven and see grandma and grandpa and have a good time in heaven and not be a pillar? No, you're not going to use God to do as thou wilt.
Amen. Right.
When you do as thou wilt, you're a pillar somewhere else.
Right.
When your focus in your life is do as thou wilt, whatever I love, whatever my human will, whatever my appetite is, that's what I love, and whatever my human appetite is, that's what I'm going to do. You're being a pillar, but it's not in God's temple. You're not being a pillar for God. You're being a pillar, and you're going to get a label. You're going to get a mark. And you're going to be a pillar elsewhere. You are aligning yourself with supporting Christ's program or Satan's program. You know, pillars are not just pew warmers. Pillars are not spiritual hobos. Pillars are not tagalongs. Pillars don't have double motives and personal agendas. Pillars are workers, not just critics. Pillars are givers, not just takers. Pillars are not weights, they are weight bearers. Pillars are not pulling down, they're holding up. Pillars are not crooked, they're straight. He that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God? Jesus says. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. In other words, God's going to label you all over. Everybody's going to know who you belong to because he's going to say, this is my pillar. He's going to set you up as a pillar in his program. Well, the Bible says we're going to rule and reign with Christ. Is that not being a pillar in his program? He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. Those are the same people that are going to be pillars. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Those are the pillars. He will not blot out their name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Where's the neutral zone? Where are the Christian non-pillars? Where are the Christians that are not going to be branded with God's mark in their forehead? Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So I don't believe it's your social security number, your driver's license, your address, your phone number, your license plate number, your birth certificate, your marriage license, your hunting license, or your citizenship. That's not the mark of the beast. It directly affects who you worship, what your doctrine is, who you obey, who you yield your members, servants to obey, what program you're a pillar in. If you earn God's mark by being God's pillar, you don't have to worry about what the mark of the beast is and where it's at and if it's going to sneak up on you and attack you. Okay? Most of Christendom has that mindset. And people are buying books, spending thousands of dollars, buying books because somebody used their Bible codes or their computer or did their genealogical charts or whatever it is, and they figured out what the mark of the beast was. Well, those people probably already have the mark of the beast. They're a pillar in a program that is a diversion from God's program. Let's stand together. The best way to avoid the mark of the beast is to have the mark of our beloved Heavenly Father. And whatever mark we end up with, we will have fully, thoroughly earned. And there's no counterfeits. And you can have all the trappings on the outside. You can look just like you ought to look and convince everybody in this church of that. But when God labels, He never mislabels. He never mislabels. God doesn't have to put His spectacles on to read His label. God knows His label. And anybody with His label is going to be a pillar in His house. The reason they're labeled is because of such. Young people, it's easy to run off half-cocked, all excited about what you think you know, or what you do know, or what life is all about, or what you want to do in life, or what you want to be when you grow up, or how you want to impress your friends. But there's a big, big program going on right now. Bigger than everything else that goes on in your life. Ultimately, you are an eternal soul. And ultimately, you're earning a label. And when it's all said and done, that's really all that's going to matter. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close and go to prayer?
Something that stood out to me in Ezekiel is the next mention of those who sigh and cry for all the abominations.
Amen.
It's not just the things that our society considers corrupt or that you hear on the news, it's the worst thing that ever happened. No, this is any alteration of God's will is an abomination, and those are the things that need to grieve us.
They sigh and cry where God sighs and cries. You notice when God told them, go out and don't have pity, He said, as for me, I also will not have pity. Well, that's only just and right. God's not going to tell them to do something that is not in line with His perfect will. There comes a time when the grace is over. There comes a day when God says, grace stops. And you better, at that time, you better have the right label. Let's pray.